All right, so hopefully you're having a decent week. If you're not, just keep on and it'll turn and just it'll change. And if you're having a great week, keep on. It'll change there from there too sometimes, doesn't it? So if you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to be in Acts chapter 12 tonight. So Acts chapter 12, talking about the apostles. I want to tell you that there, you know, as you read these four, as you read the New Testament, there are four different Herod, King Herods. Can get kind of confusing. First King Herod, if you remember in your Bible, the Christmas story, when the wise men came and they met with King Herod there, and they wanted to go find out where the Messiah was being born, so they were following the star, this bright star. And that King Herod said, well, when you find him, come back and let me know so that I can go worship him as well. And, of course, we know that the Lord had spoken to these wise men and sometime on their journey and told them not to go back and see him. So that King Herod went out and had all the baby boys that were 2 years of age and younger put to death in the Bethlehem and all the surrounding regions. So many, many, there was not a birthday for 2 years for boys. There was always that gap. And that was the first Herod, and we see another Herod that comes in, and he is the Herod that had John the Baptist. John the Baptist was arrested, and he wanted this lovely lady to dance for him, and so it was his sister, and there was a little bit more of that going on, but anyway, she danced for him, and his big party, and he said, I'll give you half the kingdom if that's what you want, and she danced, and basically at the end of it, she said, now I want payment for it, and she actually, it's not really what she wanted, but what her mom whispered into her ear, and basically she said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter, and so King Herod didn't really want to do it, but he didn't want to be sure, he didn't want to feel weak amongst all of his guests. So we had John the Baptist head cut off and put it on a platter and delivered it to her as payment for this dance and a party. That's another Herod. And then we have the Herod that we're going to talk about tonight. And then there's a Herod that comes after him. And the Herod that comes after him is the one that also was there in the book of Acts later on, who ends up with Paul. And Paul is trying to share with this Herod and his wife and them who Jesus was, and to testify. And he says, you almost persuaded me, but nope, it didn't happen. And so he goes off. So there's four generations of these King Herods, and they all did some evil stuff. All of them did. And even when the one with John the Baptist was the same one that Pilate sent off Jesus off to see what he'd say, and King Herod sent him back. But he was wanting Jesus to do a miracle to prove himself, but Jesus didn't do that. But here we're talking about this third Herod tonight. We're talking about him. So in verse 1 it says, and it was this time that King Herod, so that's this third generation of King Herod, he arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Now I want to tell you that this King Herod has some Jewish blood in him. Okay? So this is a political move to keep King Herod here, so that he could appease the Jews, but also be part of the Rome and do all those things. And it's a good political move on the Rome on the Roman side. Verse 2, he said, so he had James. Now, he is wanting to persecute the church. And he has James, the brother of John, and put to death with the sword. Now, James and John, this is going to be a little bit more of a teaching, and I'll move into preaching here soon, but this part was James and John. They were the brothers, and they're the ones that went up to Jesus and started talking to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, when you do get to your kingdom and we're there, do you think that one of us could be on your left side and one could be on your right side? And Jesus pretty much says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they said, sure we can, sure we can. He said, you will, you will. And what we see here, and can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Oh, yes, we will, we will. He says, well, and Jesus says, it is not for me to tell you who's going to be able to sit. That's the Father who says who's going to sit on my left and who's going to sit on my right. But he does say that you will drink the cup. You will drink a cup. And we find out here that James does drink the cup. James is the first apostle to die a martyr's death through persecution. John, we know, ends up being exiled to the island of Patmos years later, lives on an island there, but God gives him the whole book of Revelation, a whole letter there. So they both end up drinking it in different ways. So anyway, he puts James to death with the sword. And it says in verse 3, when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Hey, the crowd loves it. They love the blood. They love it. We need to bring in another apostle. So we're going to go out and get one of these Christians, and they captured Peter. And it says, this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, that has stuff to do with them when God's people were being, Moses took them out of Egypt. They didn't have time to have that leavened bread. There's a whole lot to that. But this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. That's 16 soldiers. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Basically, he is wanting to put Peter to death in front of a crowd. He is a crowd pleaser. He loves for himself to be exalted. And so God is watching all this. But there are other people that are watching it also. But they can't do anything about it. So they feel. And so we think. But as we read Scripture, we see different. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison. They cannot go to the people that want to see, the people that are striving for Peter, they can't get to where he is physically. But the Bible says, but the church earnestly praying to God for him in verse 5. That is the key piece. The church began to pray for him earnestly, which means they were doing it aggressively. They were doing it and continuing to do it. And so what we see is a part here where God, well, let me read the story and then we'll get into it. Verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him, Peter, to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with him two chains. A sentry stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared with a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up and said, quick, get up. He said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. And wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And the angel told him, and Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. I want to stop there for a minute. There's a difference between a vision and a dream. A dream is what you have when you are asleep. It is something that you see. Vision, images, emotions can come through it. You see flashes of things, whatever it may be. And it's when you are asleep. A vision is something that happens usually when you are awake. But you can't. It's seeing. Not in the way that we see things, but seen in a different way. Okay? So it is different. And they passed the first and second guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself. So the gate opened by itself. And they went through it, and when they walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. He's the one that wrote the book of Mark, okay? This is good stuff. I mean, I'm giving you little nuggets here so that you, as you go dig, you're going to get them. He's also the same Mark that went out with Barnabas and Paul later on. And Paul didn't like a couple of things because he felt like Mark kind of abandoned him at one point, so there was a dispute between Barnabas and Paul. So Paul ended up taking Silas, and Barnabas took Mark, and they went off and did ministry that way. But later on, Paul does ask for Mark because he says he's a great helper. There's a growth part there. And so we see that Mark is actually mentioned in several of the letters, more in the letters than most people are mentioned. He's a very valuable young man. So they went to Mary, the mother of John, which is also Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. That's important. And Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and they had those in those days. This wasn't your door, your house. There was an outer entrance. And a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, and she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it. And he explained, Peter is at the door. So she didn't even open the door. She heard his voice as Peter, ran back, said, it's Peter. And the people said, verse 15, you're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished, and Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. He said, tell James and the brothers about this. That's not the James that's dead, okay? But tell James and the other brothers about this. He said, and then he left from another place. And in the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search and they looked for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and he ordered that they all be executed. So they were all executed. So I want to share in this piece here, I want to share with you tonight that most of us will get to a place where something like this happens, and all we want to do is we want to go back and we want to sulk. We want to put our head between our knees and we want to whine and cry about what's going on in our life. What I like about this is it doesn't say that a few people were together, but it wasn't says in verse 5 is the church was praying. The church began to pray. Okay, if you take notes, this might be for you now. So I want to talk to you about the power of a praying church. Not the power of a fellowshipping, eating church, that's good. Not the power of a great singing church or a great preaching church, but the power of a praying church. When this church can learn how to pray, Huntington better look out. It may know how to do ministries, but it doesn't know how to pray yet. We got to get to that place. And when we grow up in our walk with Christ and we start stepping into putting our big boy and our big girl pants on and we start praying as we should, I'm telling you, we will turn stones over. You won't be able to see them physically, but you will see the presence of that with what is done spiritually, and the unseen will turn over things in the physical realm, which means people's lives will begin to change. All right? And there's a part there that we have to do. So number one, they were united together. The church was united together. That is a piece that we don't see as much. What would happen if, and it can't always be the way that I'm going to say, but it can be at times. What would happen if something was going on and we needed to gather some people up in the church or gather up some people? We did some prayer moments at times where we did a prayer month once where we had people went to different homes and there was a home in Fort Wayne and you kind of went on a circuit. You would be there for a couple of weeks and then the next couple of weeks you'd be at another place, or you just stayed there and the church prayed for a month. They prayed once a week together and they broke bread together, and it was a very good thing. But the problem is some of us and some of our people that are part of our church, and I understand it, we all may not have a home, so we don't always want people to come into our house, but we shouldn't be ashamed to open up our doors. Now, if you have you live in a little place, I understand that, but we need to be more open and letting Christian brothers and sisters into our homes of us that can. So, but there needs to be a part of that. So they were united together. They were united together. Number two, they prayed together for the same purpose, for the same results. They had this one thing in common. They just weren't united together and banded together as a church. But they were there was a purpose of why they were praying, and they were praying together. They were praying on a common purpose. This one, for these guys, it was praying that God would intervene, with Peter, and somehow that Peter wouldn't be put to death, because everybody saw and everybody heard that the apostle James was put to death. What a dent that was in the community of believers. But it also raised them up to not to follow the men as so per se, but they did, but they needed to, but to trust in the Lord. And so they were praying for this common peace, and they were gathered together late in the night. And that's important, because most churches today, outside of their service, their doors are not usually open. There was a time when church doors were always, they were just unlocked all the time. This church, the doors here would just be unlocked all the time. And people would come by and they would just come in and they would just pray right there. And they would just do that. There were places that we would have revivals where people would come in and there would always be somebody praying during in the middle of the night. People would go after work or whatever and they would sleep in the pews and then they would get up for service and go back to work and come back sleep. They didn't want to miss something. Man, if we'd only get that fire. But they were gathered together in a home and their church was gathered together and they were praying for this common peace and they were praying for someone. And I'll tell you, your prayers are powerful. You know, we need to pray for ourselves, but when you start praying for others and you put your heart, mind, and soul into and your time and an investment in praying for others, that is so unselfish. That is so unselfishly. You're doing it unselfishly. And I believe when we pray for others, our prayers are even more powerful for others than they are for ourselves. And when we begin to pray for ourselves, we're putting others before us. That's so important. This church is teaching us that we need to be bonded together and we need to be united together for purposes and that we need to pray for the same common purpose and reasons. We need to pray together. Number three, they believed that God was the one to go to. They didn't run off to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the local priests. They didn't run off there. What they ended up doing is these people saw so much and they heard so much. They went to God for it. They went to God with their needs. And that's what we need to do. Prayer will do that for you. And you'll do that. And you need to take these things. But you need to, they believe that God can do it. They believe that God can do it. But this next one is where they struggled. They believe that God was the one to go to. I'm going to turn over to Hebrews for you for a minute. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It's a common verse. You may know it by memory, but I'm going to read it. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That we are to approach the throne of grace when we pray to God, to pray to Christ, we need to do it with confidence that God's going to answer. We just don't say words just to say words. But we know that there's a power, that God has power that we're praying to, that he has it, and that he can do that. But the Bible also tells us, in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, when the angel is talking to Mary about having this baby, and it says this, even Elizabeth, your relative, the angel is talking to Mary, let me back it up to verse 35. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month of her pregnancy. And then the angel said, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. But Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be with me as you have said. Then the angel left her. And she believed. But we see here that when Peter is released, he goes to the house and he knocks on the door. And they said when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and explained it. So she knew who Peter was. She knew the voice of Peter. So this isn't a visitor to the church. This is somebody that knows the voice behind a wall, behind a door. And she says, Peter's at the door. And they all said, you're out of your mind. You see, they believed in prayer. They believed in prayer. They believed in prayer. But I don't think they really thought that God was going to answer. And if they did, they thought it was going to be in a different way. God doesn't always answer in the way that we think he's going to answer it. God doesn't have to tell us how he's going to answer it. All they did was ask God to intervene. And God intervenes. And he intervenes. We don't pick and choose the way that God intervenes. We just need to come to God and pray. And they prayed, and they had a good purpose of praying. So, number four is they were surprised in how God answered it. We should not be surprised how God answers. God answers prayer, and we shouldn't be surprised when he does. Amen? We should not be surprised that he answers prayer. And number five, it comes to Peter. Peter turns around and he tells them to tell James and the brothers about this. Because it says when he came in, he told them what the Lord and how he brought him out of prison. So what is it? When God answers prayer, you testify about it. You testify God answering your prayer. You testify of his blessings. You testify of it. It brings glory to God and not man. It brings honor to God and not men. And it puts where it's from and not where we want it to come from. Okay? What makes a good preacher? The Lord. What makes a good church? The Lord. What makes a good city? The Lord. And so what we see here is an answer to prayer, and nobody really knew how to accept it because they said that you were out of your mind. The problem is we know how to pray. We basically know how to pray and when to pray. But the problem is we don't know how to accept it when God answers it. We don't know how to receive it. We don't know how, because we want to think intellectually, that scientifically, that cannot happen. But what we're really saying, if we think about it, is we're saying God who created all things can't do with what he had created. He's not good enough to do anything with what he already created. He doesn't have that much power. He may have created it, but he don't have power to do that. But he does. God has power to do anything. Nothing is impossible before God. Why do you think when Jesus was walking into a small village or a small town, why do you think the demons came and fell before him? Two things. One, they knew he was the Son of God, and they knew that he was powerful. Have you come to cast judgment? Have you come to destroy us? Have you? They know that God is powerful. They know the Son of God. They know who. The one demon goes, "We know who you are. We know who you are." And they step back in fear. They step back in fear. If we would just know and realize and really understand that when we pray that God answers prayer and we shouldn't be surprised, we should be joyful and ecstatic about it, and we should just praise him with it and just worship him and thank him and testify about it. The problem is we're not doing much of that. We have opportunity to do that every Wednesday. Every Wednesday. Now, we need to be serious. There's going to be times when we're not going to have as much as we are other weeks. But if we start praying impossible prayers, we have more testimonies about how God can do the impossible. And then he gets the glory for it. He gets the glory for it. As the story goes on and continues, Herod, I want to tell you that sometimes we feel that God's only doing, that God's purposes always have to include us. Does that make sense? That what God is trying to do, we're kind of included in it. Sometimes we feel like God has to be on our bandwagon. Everything that God does, it's a part of us because we're so important. I want to tell you a piece here that has nothing to do with you and I. It all has to do with God and about another individual. You see, there's always something going on more than what we can understand and what we know. God is doing more. He says this, "Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there a while. And he had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him." He loved the audience. Having secured the support of Blattis, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On an appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not a man. This is the voice of a God." That's what the people were saying, not a man. And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, the Bible says an angel of the Lord struck him and struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and he died. But the word of the Lord continued to increase and spread. Some people say, "I can't believe God struck Herod down because he kind of threw his arms up thinking, I am a God," right? And God struck him down for that. But why didn't God strike him down when he killed the apostle James? How dare he touch God's anointed apostle? Listen, God is over any man. God is the creator of man. This man, the crowd says, "This isn't a man, this is the voice of a God." And Herod did not change the crowd. He did not praise God. He took it and received it. And the Bible says, an angel of the Lord went and struck him down. Now, why is that important? It's important for us to know a few things. One, that people are in the hands of God. Your life is in the hands of God. There is only one God, and it is God. There is only one God, and this is His world. And if God chooses to strike someone down because they want to be God, that's one thing you don't want to mess with, because Lucifer also did that, wanted to be God. And, well, he will be destroyed, and he is called the Dark One, the Evil One, and the father of lies and all those. And he has a judgment in the book of Revelations, and he will be destroyed. And he has now an ending. And so God will take care of that. We need to have what we don't have much anymore, reverence for God. Now, I'm not talking about always lighting candles, and I'm not always talking about doing three things here and doing all these little things to make us feel good. We just need to know, even outside the church house, that God is still God. That we need to have reverence for Him. Because there is only one God. And if you're saved tonight, which I believe most of you are, you're saved tonight, then He is your Father. We need to act like He is our Father. And we need to respect Him. The world doesn't respect Him because doesn't know Him. But we ought to, because we know Him. Amen? We know Him. And we should give reverence to Him. So my piece for you guys tonight is to know that whatever you have going on in your life, that prayer is powerful. But don't sit back and just pray about it. Expect God to answer in some fashion, form, or way. God answers prayer. We pray prayers, and we just go on. And we thought, that's it. Look around the corner. Look for the answers. Look for Peter at the door. When Peter knocks on the door, say, "I knew my God was faithful. I knew He was going to be faithful. God answered my prayer." Well, come on in. Praise God. The answer is, it is a blessing from the Lord. We should not be surprised that God answers prayer. Now, the problem is some of us have some things in our lives that we feel that is too big for God. And I want to tell you, the Bible says we need to go to the throne of grace, as He says, go to the throne of grace. Go. And you go boldly. And make your requests, make them known to God. And you have to wrestle through it sometimes. And I want to tell you, when you don't know what to pray for others. Ask God. And then you begin to pray for others, and you'll spend time in prayer, and you'll pray less for yourself. And then when you do pray for yourself, you'll not pray 15 different things. You'll begin to pray for one thing. Maybe two things, because you've spent your time praying for this person, that person, that church, that business, that family, that child. God, the Bible says that Jesus sits at the right hand of God interceding for you and I on a daily basis. Isaiah chapter 6, it says that there's Sephirim and there's angels and all of them flying around singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Covering their face, their eyes, and covering below from their feet, and they're all around and they're just singing and they're moving and doing all the things, and the colors are amazing, and it's amazing. And the prophet said, "Oh my goodness, I am a man of unclean lips." When you get in the presence of God, who you really are will come out. Who you are really will come out. This was the beginning of the church. The church was not fragile like everybody thinks it was fragile. Because God can hold up a matchstick, a house built on sticks. He can hold it up in a war zone if he wants. He can hold up anything. The problem is we only believe in what we see. How many angels in this room today? How many angels have you passed by today? How many people were filled with demonic that you walked by today? What angels were zipping by, zipping messages and going here, going there, going up, going down, going around, going over there? It's a busy world. We just don't get to see it all. And when you pray, you jump in it. That's the only way it works. You jump in it. Daniel chapter 10 says, the angel says, "Daniel, on the day that you prayed, God heard your prayer. But I was stopped by the king of Babylon, and I had to call on the Michael. I had to call on the archangel Michael. He's the only one that came to my rescue." Do you understand? There's conversations that they have. That's an amazing that God gives us insight on that little, just that little piece there. Jude tells us that there was a little dispute between the archangel Michael and Satan over the body of Moses. And it says, the archangel Michael did not raise up his voice. He did not, but he just said, "The Lord rebuke you." And there's things going on that we don't see. And when you throw your prayer in that highway, you're asking God to intercede in the physical world. Why do you think he sent angels anyway? They're servants of God to help people who come to salvation. There's a lot going on. And we think our little bitty bruise or my little shoulder or whatever, it's a big deal. Well, yeah, it feels better when it gets healed. It feels better with those. But I want to tell you, there's a lot going on. And the Bible says that Peter, he says, he thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was seeing a vision. I don't know if I'm here. I don't know if I'm there. What's going on here? And he does it. And he finds out he thought he was seeing a vision. And he passed through the first and second guards, and he came to the iron gate leading to the city, and opened by itself. That's a God thing. The gate opens by itself. When God walks on the scene, ain't nothing holding him back. Locked doors, locked chains, soldiers, nope. And they went through it, and when they walked the length of one street, suddenly, the Bible says, the angel left him. Angels aren't going to hang out. They're servants. They got something else to do now. They did what they were supposed to do. But let's look at the last note. Because prayer interceded, there are consequences to the prayers that you pray. 16 men died because of answered prayer. 16 men died. Because the next day, it wasn't that God called, but the king came in. "Where's my prisoner? I wanted to have a big show today." Well, all 16 of your soldiers, he interrogated them, and he had them all put to death because that was the law, that was the rule for a Roman soldier. If you lost a prisoner, it cost you your life. And then it wasn't long after we see that even Herod, out of his ignorance and his non-respecting of God, of who he was, and thought he was God because the crowd called him God, his life was taken, and God struck him down. Prayer has a big effect. It's powerful. It's powerful. Be careful what you pray for. You just might get it. Be careful what you pray for. It can change people's lives. But also know how powerful it is and how awesome prayer is. Prayer is powerful. Amen? Pull that trigger, but know what you're aiming at. But believe when you pull it that God's going to see something. God's going to answer it. And you're going to hit something. But don't be surprised, because you prayed for it. You're the one that's praying for it. You pray for a house, expect a house. You pray for healing, expect the healing. Now, there's what we call God's will. Some people say, well, that's your protection. That's your net of protection. You can always say that God's going to answer. And if he doesn't answer, then it was God's will. I said, listen, when you know that you know that you know him, you know when he answers. Because his children know his voice. The problem is, when we're not in God's will, we want to think for God. And be careful when you want to say something in God. Well, God said this. God's telling you to do that. No, you be very, very careful when you do that. You're taking God's word. No, be very, very careful when you do those things. Give God reverence. You're not God. I can't speak for God. We can preach. We can do those things. We can say words that we feel God's put upon it, but we need to know how we're saying it, and we need to do it the right way. But I want to let you know tonight, Satan does not want you to know how powerful prayer is. Once its church starts getting to praying, you look out, and you'll start seeing God move, and you'll start having more testimonies. And there'll be a night when I don't have to preach, but the testimonies preach. I've been here 18 years, and I've only seen that one time in another church. I've seen it two times in one church. When there was no preaching, the testimony was so awesome that it took over the whole service, and there was no preaching. The preacher says, I have nothing to say. God spoke it today through testimony, and they closed out. It was one of the most amazing services I've ever been to. The people wouldn't shut up testifying about how awesome God is. You can't preach better than that. Just testifying what God done, what God's doing, people crying out to God, somebody over there worshiping him. Now, I'm not talking about some charismatic movement. I'm talking about a movement of God that doesn't happen every Sunday. When you see that stuff happens every Sunday, might want to check a few things out. Because you can't force the Holy Spirit to move. Can't force it. So my question for you tonight is, how's your prayer life? When you pray, do you expect God to answer? Are you looking for his answer? Listen, you don't control his answers, but you can look for his answers. And when you do, and you receive the answer, do you give him praise for it? Do you give him praise for it? So let's go ahead and stand.